If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. While you're turning there, if you would stand with me this morning, and we will go to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow together. Dear God, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for what it means. God, I ask this morning as we open your word that you will give us understanding. Lord, help us to learn from mistakes. Lord, help us to look at what other people have done, and instead of repeating the same mistake, Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to do differently. Lord, just speak to our hearts, speak to our lives this morning, Lord. Just help us to pay attention to what your word has to say to us. I ask that you'll be with each one of the many prayer requests that has been mentioned, Lord, that you will answer them in the way that you see fit, that all the honor and glory may be brought to you. Lord, we thank you most of all for giving your Son, Jesus, that we may have eternal life through His precious blood. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 8. And we are going to cover the whole chapter. It's going to be something a little bit different. We're going to read through here. We're going to point out some things. But normally, on a Sunday morning, we pull out maybe 5 or 6 verses and we really go in depth. But this morning, we're going to try to cover this whole chapter so that we can get the complete picture of everything that happened. Okay? So in chapter number 8, verse number 1, we get the context of the story. It says, in verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." So as we look at that verse, we get a little bit of context. We're talking about Samuel, and that he has been a judge, and now he's appointing his sons to be judges after him in Israel. You got to think back to these times in the nation of Israel. They didn't have a king. They didn't need a king. God was to be the one that they would follow. And that's all God wanted from His people. From the very beginning when He brought them out of Egypt, He says, "I'm going to lead you. All you got to do is follow me. I'm going to lead you by a cloud. And then when it gets dark, I'm going to make that cloud into a pillar of fire. And all you have to do is wherever that goes, you go with it." That's all they were supposed to do. Pretty simple directions, isn't it? Sort of like the Garden of Eden, pretty simple directions. You can eat of any fruit except for the one in the middle. But the children of Israel are much like us. They're rebellious. They couldn't follow, they couldn't just listen to God. So what God did is He appointed judges. What happened with these judges is these judges would get the word from God and then give it to the people. And they would follow this judge, and this judge would lead them. And there was men like Gideon, men like Samson, these different judges that you can read about through the book of Judges. And now you come to 1 Samuel, and Samuel's getting old. Samuel's been a good judge. Samuel's been one that has followed God and heeded to God's word. But he appoints his two sons. Now let's read about his two sons here in verse 2. It says, "Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So we see as Samuel is getting old, he appoints his two sons to be in his stead and to be the ones that will lead Israel, will be the judges. But his sons were not good. His sons did not walk in the ways after the Lord. His sons took bribes. They would take bribes, they would take money, and they would alter their decisions based on these bribes. And the men of Israel did not like this. So we don't want these men ruling over us. These men are corrupt. These men are not going to lead us in the way of the Lord. Now, was that a good thing to say? Absolutely. They didn't want somebody ruling over them that is going to not lead them to God, but instead away from God. We don't want these corrupt judges. But their response or their fix to the problem was wrong. Their fix to the problem was this. They said, you know what we need? You know what we need? We need a king. And what was the reason that they thought they needed a king? Look at the reason there in verse number 5. It says, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So you see what happens here is you've got the children of Israel who were to be a priesthood. This is what Israel was supposed to be like to the rest of the world. Israel was to be a lighthouse. Israel was to show the rest of the world what a kingdom could be like with God as their king. What a nation could be like with God leading them. That's what Israel was to be a picture of. And Israel saw all that God has done. I mean, God has brought them through the Red Sea by parting the waters, closing the waters on their enemy. He's brought manna from heaven, water from rocks. He parted the waters again as they go into the promised land. And they walk across the Jordan River on dry land again. And then God drops the walls of Jericho. I mean, you just see how good God has been to them over and over and over and over again. But still, they're looking out at everybody else and they're like, we want to be like them. We want a king like they have. They seem like they have it made. We want to be like them. We need something like they do. Now the sad thing is a lot of Christians are the same way. We look out at the world. We look out at the things that the world has and we crave those things. We want to be like them and we want to have the stuff and have the things and look like the rest of the world. We don't want to be different. That's not a good thing, by the way. Because Jesus told us that we are to be different. He said, the world hated me, they're going to hate you as well. He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Peter says to the church, he says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you and I are not getting any backlash for our faith ain't very much. There should be some kind of pushback by this world if we're living for God. There should be some kind of repelling going on. But instead, we're like the children of Israel. A lot of times we're like them and we want to be like everybody else. We want to blend in. We want to wear our camouflage and talk like everybody else and say the same jokes and do the same things. And so we don't stand out because we don't want to stand out. Israel said we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. We want a king just like every other nation has. In verse 6, you look at the response of Samuel. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken, or listen, unto the voice of the people, in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. I want you to look at what Samuel does. When Samuel hears the words of the people, he is struck to the heart. And it displeased Samuel that the people wanted a king. Because that's not what they need. There was another judge named Gideon. And after Gideon had defeated the army of the Midianites, they wanted to make him king. And they drug him out and they said, be our king. and rule over us and your sons rule over us so that we can live under your rule. And the funny thing is, it's not really funny, but what Gideon responds back to the people is he says, you don't want a king. You don't need a king. You don't want me to rule over you. Neither my kids. You need God to rule over you. You look at this story, years later, the one of the people is the same. The one of the people is the same. They're saying, we want a king like everybody else. And it displeased Samuel because Samuel knows you don't want a king. You don't need a king. You need God. So Solomon or Samuel prays to God and he says, What do I do? And God tells Samuel, listen to them. Give them a king. Give them what they want. Because they've not rejected you. They've rejected me that I should rule over them. I want you to think about this in your lives because we need to bring some application into here. God wants to reign over our lives. Do you know that? God has a plan for each one of your lives. God does not only call preachers. We talked about this in our men's Sunday school class this morning. Which, by the way, is a good time for me to invite you to the men's Sunday school class. We have a great time in there. Sometimes we get off subject, but we come back eventually. But in our men's Sunday school class, we talked about how God has a specific plan for every one of our lives. And He does. God has a calling and a direction for every one of your lives, and He wants to rule and reign over your life, not so that He can be like the tyrant, but He wants to rule over your life because He's given you very specific abilities for you to carry out the job that He has for you. Gave the illustration in the Sunday school class this morning. Can you drive a nail with a ratchet? You can. I've done it before. But is that what it's designed for? Now, what it's designed for, tightening up bolts, it does a great job at that, doesn't it? Can you drive a nail with it? Absolutely. But they make a tool that's got a head on it and it's got a claw on the back for even if you put it in the wrong place, you can pull it out. It's designed for a very specific purpose. So God wants to rule over our lives because He has a very specific purpose and a very specific plan for our lives. And He knows the only place that you're going to be of peace and that you're going to be of contentment and that you're going to have satisfaction in your life is not doing the things that you think necessarily you want to do, but doing the things that He has given you the ability and that He has called you to carry out. And He wants to rule and reign over your life to magnify His name through you and to also give you peace and joy. It's a win-win. And that's what God wants to do. And He wants to rule and reign over Israel because He wants to be their God. He wants to protect them. He wants to surround them with His protection, but He also wants to magnify His name through them. But they don't want it. And because they don't want it, we will see they're going to suffer. Look at verse number 8. It says this, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto this day. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly, that means solemnly warn them and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God says here He's talking to Israel, or He's talking to Samuel, and Samuel's to go back and talk to Israel, and He's telling Samuel everything that He's done for them. Ever since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, they forsook me. I've been so good to them. I've provided so much for them. I walked them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I said, you can have it. But instead, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they don't think I'm strong enough to take them through. They suffered. And they forsook me. They've never trusted me. And because of that, still to this day, they don't trust me. I think about us today. What could our lives be like with a life that is fully trusting in God? I mean, completely turned over to Him, that God, I don't want to do nothing if it's not according to Your will. I want to work the job that You want me to work. I want to do the things that You want me to do. I want to live the life that You want me to live. I want to raise my kids the way that You want me to, not the way that I see fit. I want to run my marriage. I want to treat my wife the way that You want me to treat her. What could God do with a marriage like that? With a business like that, with a church like that, I think we'd be astonished what God could do. But what He's saying here is He's saying, but they've went after all these false gods. And you think of that, how absurd is that when you walk with a God that literally parts waters, that literally brings food from heaven and water from rocks, and you're going to leave Him to go worship a little golden calf that you've made. I mean, to us that just seems absurd, right? It sounds just completely ignorant. We do the same stuff. We do the same junk. We worship the little things in our lives that we just make priorities. And it can be a hobby. It can be your job. It can even be your family. Because God's supposed to come before all that. And when we take those things and we place them, we start worshiping them. And they can be sports. They can be, like I said, your job. It can be anything that you put in a position above God. God's like, what about me? God, plan for your life. I want to do something with you. I want to do something with your family. I want to work through you. And I want to benefit you. But I also want to magnify my name. And I want to do these things through you. But you rejected me. And that's what Samuel's at the point here. And God says, give them what they want. Give them what they want to have. But solemnly, seriously, warn them about what it's going to cost them. And this is where we're just going to read these verses. I'm not going to take time and expound upon these verses. I just want to read these verses. This is Samuel's warning. Verse 10, it says this, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants, and he will take your manservants and he will and your maidens and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and they shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." God tells Samuel, you give them what they want, but first, you seriously, solemnly warn them. And you notice through all these things, you notice the word take. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take a tenth of everything that you make. He's going to take. He's going to take. He's going to take. And you're going to cry out to God at the end of that time because you chose this. This is what you have chosen. And God will say, you reap what you sow. think about that. I think about our lives, because one day, at the end of your life, you're going to have time to think about what you did. Where'd I go? What'd I do? What was the benefit of what I did? Because there is a reaping and a sowing. There is consequences. There is repercussions for your actions, whether good or whether bad. And the children of Israel chose that we want a king. You know what God wants to be? God wants to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over your life. But too many of us have other kings ruling over our lives that take our time. They take our money. They take our resources. They take our effort. They take our minds. They take. And God's like, what about me? What more could I have done for you? I think about what God said to Israel when He talked about the vineyard. He said, what more could I have done for you? What more could I have done for Israel? And I think about us today. What more could have God done for us? He gave His only Son to hang on a cross, to suffer and die in agony so that we may be set free. So that we don't have to suffer the punishment of our sins. But not only that, He says, now you have direct access into the throne room of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You can come directly to me in prayer. You have the Holy Spirit that makes intercession with you on the behalf of God. And not only that, you're grafted into the family of God. We are now called sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ. What more could He have done for us? He gives us an eternity waiting on us where we can be together with our loved ones that have went on before. He's given us so much. And we pledge allegiance to another king. We give our allegiance to something else. After He's given us so much. And it says there how much they're going to take. And you know that's what Satan wants to do in our lives. He wants to take. He wants to take the joy that you can experience in a relationship with Him. He wants to take the peace that passes all understanding. See, Satan knows if you're saved, he can't take your salvation, but he can drive a wedge between you and God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get in there and he wants to split up that relationship because he knows if we are close to God and He is the King of our lives, that there is nothing that He can do. I mean, nothing that He can do. You look at the Apostle Paul. You look at Job. You look at men that were just completely tore down, beaten, shipwrecked, literally. And say, I'm going to sit here in this prison cell, chained. I'm going to sit here in these ashes, scraping my bowls, and I'm going to praise God through it. See, Satan knows there's nothing he can do when our relationship's right with God. But if he can drive that wedge and get us going after other things, he can stop or he can hinder the work of the church. Now, after everything that they've been warned about, everything that Samuel has said, what is the response of the people? Verse 19. And we'll close after these verses. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel warns them about everything that's going to happen if you go through with this. And they said, no. We will have a king. We'll have a king. We will have somebody that will rule over us. We refuse to heed this. We want something else. Now I want you to think about this. I just want you to do some self-examining in your heart and in your life this morning. Is there a king in your heart that rules over you, that takes your time. That's what you think about. It's what's on your mind. Is God in the forefront? Is He what you think about? Is He what you crave? Is He what you want? Or is He who you want to serve? Is He who you want to, you can't wait to wake up in the morning and talk to? Is He that one? Or is there something else that is occupying that space? Because just like Samuel was warning the children of Israel, I am obligated by Scripture to warn you. Because God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And He wants to be your king. He wants to rule over your life. And He wants to bring something from your life. But you can refuse it. And you can do like the children of Israel. And you can choose to have whatever you want to have. But I will promise you this morning, whatever it is, if it's not God, it will leave you with regret in the end. You'll be like Solomon, who sat in his mansion regretting everything that he's got, everything that he's done, because it was all meaningless. He remembers that time when he was young and he offered those sacrifices to God, and God offered him Israel or offered him anything that he wanted. And Solomon said, I just want your wisdom. Somewhere along the way, Solomon lost that mindset of just needing God. That may be you this morning. Somewhere along the road, somewhere along the way, you've got another king. You've got something else ruling over your life. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Maybe you're so surrounded with all kinds of stuff. And Satan wants to do that. He wants to pull at our hearts. He wants to drive that wedge. But you and I have an opportunity. You come back to God, just like the prodigal son did. And you said, God, I want You. I need You. You just think about that story of the prodigal son who came back home and he says, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called Your servant or to be called Your son. Make me a servant. What does the father do? He don't even let him finish. He wraps his arms around him. He puts the robe around him. He says, my son has come home. That is how God views you this morning. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. God views you with love. And He's saying, come home. Whether you're outside the will of God or never, whether you've never come to know Him for salvation, the response is still the same. Would you come this morning? Would you come to the Father? Let's all stand. So we have a song of invitation. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Lord, I come to You this morning, Lord, and I thank You. God, I thank You for everything that You've done for us. I thank You for going to a cross, taking the nails, taking the punishment, taking the suffering, that so that at the end You could cry out, it is finished, and grant us access to the Father. And grant us access to eternal life. Lord, we have so much that You have given us. Help us not to forget about those things, but to seek You with all our heart. God, I don't know the heart of anyone here this morning, but I ask that You'll be with us in this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.